Mark chapter 4. In verse 36 we read, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships." And the phrase that has regularly caught our attention in this familiar passage of Scripture are the words, "They took him even as he was in the ship." They took him even as he was. On a certain occasion, the Lord Jesus said to his hearers, said to his disciples, "I must work the works of him that sent me." The Savior was aware of the great work that he had to do. And that is why he went on to say, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." John 9 verse 4. And so for the Savior, his day would have scarcely begun before it was brought to a close. He had just 3 years of public ministry to fulfill all the works that the Father gave him to do, culminating in his death at Calvary. 3 years. Just over 3 years of public ministry. And so the Lord Jesus, we might say, had to make every day count. He had to live each day as though it would be his last. That's a good way to live. We were told we just had 3 days left to live. What would we attend to in those 3 days? I guarantee we would be very busy. Perhaps the busiest we've ever been. We'd have so many people to see. We'd have so many people to speak to about their soul. We'd have so many things to set in order. If we were told in 3 days we would die and not live. We need to make every day count for Christ. We need to live every day as though it's our last. And that's how we ought to preach. Preach every sermon as though it's the last time we'll ever preach. That's how Christ lived. Because the night cometh, he said, when no man can work. And in this chapter 4 of Mark, we're given an account of one of those days in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. The parallel passage is found in Matthew 13. If you were to read that chapter 13 of Matthew, you would find that it was a day of preaching for Christ. A day of preaching by the seaside. It was as if the Lord Jesus conducted a number of open-air meetings. We tend to think that George Whitefield and John Wesley were the first to engage themselves in open-air preaching. No, Christ preached in the open air. He was an open-air preacher. Here he is by the seaside, and he's preaching. And he's preaching to a great congregation, rather like the congregation we considered this morning when the Lord Jesus was by the Sea of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. And here the Lord is surrounded again by a vast number of people, so much so that he had to enter into a ship. And he made that ship his pulpit, and he preached from that ship to the people on the shore. What did he preach about? He preached about the kingdom of heaven. That's a good subject. Needs to be preached upon again and again. The kingdom of heaven. Men need to be told that they must prepare for the kingdom of heaven. They'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven unless they're prepared. And the Lord Jesus preached about the kingdom of heaven in the form of parables. You look at Matthew 13 and read that chapter, and you will discover that day, at least according to the inspired word and what has been recorded there, the Lord Jesus told seven parables. Seven is the number of completeness. The preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was complete. You can listen to a preacher. And you can say regarding that preacher, well, he lacks a little power, or he lacks something here, or he lacks something there. But you can listen to the Lord Jesus Christ and listen to his preaching, and his preaching lacked nothing. That's why they said of Christ, his enemies said of him, never man spake like this man. They called C.F. Spurgeon the prince of preachers. Jesus Christ was the king of preachers. And he preached seven parables, or told seven parables that day. And now we read in Mark 4, in the opening, or rather here in verse 35, in the same day, when the even was come. And so we could say that the day is far spent and it is toward evening, but he's not finished. He still has more work to do. The day is far spent and it is toward evening. But the Lord had more work to do. We're told in the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, unto his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. Why? Because there was a soul on the other side that he must reach that night. That soul we know very little about him other than he's just called legion. He's possessed of a legion of devils. And there was one soul in the land of Gadara that Jesus Christ had to reach that night. And that's why, even though it was at the end of the day and the shadows were gathering and the night was coming on, the Lord Jesus was saying to his disciples, I have more work to do. Let us pass over on to the other side. Oh, dear child of God, oh, if we would only redeem the time as Jesus Christ redeemed the time. Oh, if we would only employ ourselves in the business of eternity while we're here in time. It's how Christ lived. He is our perfect example. Father had given him so much to do, and he had such a short time to do it in. The Father had given Robert Murray McShane so much to do. And he accomplished so much in those 29 years. The Lord had given David Brainard so much to do. And Mike McShane, he called him home in his 30th year. Oh, he had accomplished so much. And he, being dead, yet speaketh. Oh, dear child of God, may we accomplish much for Christ in the short time the Lord has given to us. Although the Savior was tired, we know he was tired, for once he got into the ship, he fell asleep. We know he was tired. We know he was weary. Yet still there was a soul to be saved. And that night he would cross over to rescue the perishing, because he cared for the dying. And so he said to his disciples, "Let us pass over unto the other side." There was no time to lose. There was no opportunity for the Savior to be refreshed in his own body. And so we read, when they had sent the multitude away, they took him even as he was in the ship, as he was there at the end of the day of ministry. There he was, still sitting in the ship. They took him even as he was in the ship, weary and tired. After a day's preaching, they took him even as he was in the ship, and they passed over onto the other side. The disciples themselves had not made any preparation for the journey. Indeed, the only think of it, the only preparation the disciples made for the journey across the Sea of Galilee to the land of Gadara, the only preparation they made for that journey was Jesus Christ. They took Jesus Christ with them. That's the preparation they made. And you know the journey that every one of us will make. The greatest journey every man and woman will make is the journey that leads them from time into eternity. And the only preparation for that journey that will count for anything is to have Jesus Christ in the vessel. That's the only preparation that'll count for anything. You can have your church membership in the vessel. You can have your good works in the vessel. You can have all these things, but you'll not reach the other side. You'll not reach the safe haven of the glory land. You'll perish before you get there. The only preparation is Christ. And so they sent the multitudes away. And then they took him, even as he was. And how I wish that sinners would take Christ even as he is. That's how the disciples took him. That's how they took him that day. They took him even as he was. May some soul tonight take Jesus Christ even as he is. I want us first of all to notice how they received Christ. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, "Let us." Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. There is their receiving of Jesus Christ. They received him physically. They took him. They received him. They took him even as he was in the ship. And they started out on that journey that would take them to the other side. And as we look at these words, they took him even as he was, we notice that they took him willingly. Do you notice the willingness here? The Lord said, let us pass over unto the other side. And they took him even as he was. They took him willingly. Once the word was given, once the command was given, let us pass over unto the other side. Why, the words were hardly out of the lips of the Savior. Then they took him even as he was. They wasted no time. There was no wasting of any time. And they took him willingly. Why will sinners not take Christ willingly? You notice regarding their willingness, there was no debate. The disciples didn't begin debating with the Lord regarding the journey over onto the other side. There was no debate. There was no argument. If only souls would show the same willingness to receive Christ and simply accept him as he is. Accept him as he is. Instead, they're more willing to debate the whole matter. Their debate focuses on whether or not they are ready to receive Christ. They debate whether or not they have been convicted enough to receive Christ. They debate whether or not the gospel invitation is for them or not. Oh, surely this free offer of the gospel couldn't mean me. It must mean somebody else. We've told the story often of John Newton, great preacher, man of God, hymn writer. And he said when he heard the gospel, he didn't believe the gospel message was for him. He said when he was told that the gospel message was for John Newton, the hymn writer said, oh, it must be some other John Newton. Can't be this John Newton. Until he was told again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And John Newton realized the word whosoever took in all John Newtons. And it took in him. And he took Christ even as he was. And the sinner will debate whether or not the Savior will accept them. Oh, my friend, tonight there is no need for any debate. The Lord Jesus in the Gospel says, come. The Lord Jesus in the Gospel says, look. He says, come. For all things are now ready. And why not come and take Jesus even as he is? So there's no debate. And there was no delay. No sooner had the Savior given the command than it was being obeyed. Disciples were sending away the multitudes. They did not suggest waiting until tomorrow. Oh, they could have. Well, after all, the day was far spent. Darkness was descending. They could easily have said to the Lord, "We'll wait until tomorrow when it's daylight. We dare not cross Galilee at night. We'll wait until tomorrow." How often have we heard that? How often has the devil spoken to sinners and told them when they've heard the gospel, "Oh, wait until tomorrow. Plenty of time tomorrow. There's no point in getting concerned now about eternity. There's always tomorrow. Tomorrow is a date on the devil's calendar that never comes." Do you know something? When it comes to the matter of salvation, nowhere from Genesis to Revelation does the Lord speak about tomorrow. Christ speaks about now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Why would you want to wait until tomorrow? What's wrong with now? What's wrong with today? That was and is something that I lament, that I allowed too many tomorrows to pass me by before the grace of God drew me to Christ. Were too many tomorrows passed me by, and I wasted too many years. Today. Don't delay in the matter of salvation. You've read, I'm sure, the story of D.L. Moody, the great gospel campaign that he had in Chicago. And Moody did something the last night of that campaign that he vowed he would never do again. He vowed he would never do it again. He preached the gospel and exhorted souls to receive Jesus Christ. And then he said to them, he says, "Go home and think about it and come back tomorrow night." They never came back tomorrow night. Because even as the people were leaving the gospel campaign, the alarm bells were ringing in the city, and that was the night of the Chicago fire. And many who were in the campaign perished in the fire. He said, "I'll never do that again. I'll never tell men and women to wait until tomorrow. I'll always exhort them to get right with God now. And my sinner friend tonight, a thousand things, a million things could happen between now and tomorrow. Tomorrow, you could be in hell. Tomorrow, it could be an eternity. It's today, it's tonight, that you need to embrace Christ." There was no delay. There's no debate. And there were no doubts either. It's very evident. The disciples did not doubt the Lord. Oh, later on, whenever they were in the middle of Galilee, there were doubts. But at that point in time, when the Lord Jesus said, let us pass over onto the other side. Let us go together over onto the other side. There were no doubts in the minds of the disciples that they would reach the other side. And how is it that whenever the gospel message is preached to sinners, they begin to doubt? They doubt whether or not the Lord can save them. They doubt the Lord's power. Oh, will He be able to break the power of cancel sin in my life? Of course He will. He's done it for millions. And glory to God, He hasn't lost His power to do it today. He can break the shackles that bind. He can take the alcoholic and He can break the power of the booze and He can set him free and make him a new creature. He can take the drug addict and break the power of the drugs. Chris Killen was a drug addict. Chris Killen got saved. Chris Killen is now an evangelist in our church over in Ulster. And Chris Killen goes around the schools in Ulster warning young people about the dangers of drugs. And he's able to tell them what Christ did for him. That's what Christ can do. No need to doubt. He's able to save. He's able to break the power of cancelled sin, and He's able to set the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, and hallelujah, we can say tonight, His blood avails for me. Not only does He have power to save, He has power to keep. I have had more people say when we're showing them the way of salvation, they have said, oh, but I could never keep it. I would like to be saved, but I could never keep it. And we have said to them, my friend, you're right, you could never keep it. You could never keep your soul. You could never keep your salvation. But let me tell you about one who is able to keep. Jesus Christ is able to save. Jesus Christ is able to secure. Jesus Christ is able to keep. He hasn't lost one soul. Isn't that some record? There will not be one empty seat in heaven. Because He's never lost a soul. And my friend, you take Jesus Christ as He is, He'll save you and He'll keep you. Notice that they took Him willingly. Notice also that they took Him wisely. They were wise taking Christ, even as He was. Here was a journey the disciples were to embark upon. And before it was completed, before that journey was completed, those disciples were glad they had taken Christ. Because there was such a storm erupted. In the midst of that journey, they thought they were going to perish. And how glad they were that they were able to go to the hinder part of the ship. And there in that ship stood the one who was able to command the wind to cease and the seas to be calm. They were wise, weren't they? It's interesting. The Lord Jesus said, "Let us pass over." You know what the word "over" there means? It means let us pass through. Let us pass through onto the other side. Pass through what? Oh, the Lord Jesus knew there was a storm ahead of them. And dear child of God, this is a word of encouragement for us. We don't know when the storms of life will blow up, but glory to God, Jesus knows. He knows when the storms will come, even before there's a cloud. That's the person you want to have in the vessel with you. That's the person you want to have in the ship with you. And he said to the disciples, "Let us pass through." In other words, he was saying to Peter and James and John and Andrew and all the rest of them, "Take me with you and we'll pass through the storm." Dear sinner, tonight, you take Jesus Christ even as he is. And I don't care what storms confront you in your journey through life, Jesus Christ will bring you through every one of them. Every one of them. Because he's the master of the seas. He's able to control the storm. And he's able to keep us in the storm. He'll bring us through. We've all been through storms. Life storms. You can draw up a list of storms you've been through. Well, hasn't he brought you through? Did he abandon you in the storm? No. He brought you through. Sinner, tonight, you take Christ even as he is, and he'll bring you through the storms of life. And when the greatest storm of all bursts upon you, and the storm of death assails you, he'll still bring you through. The text says, "And they took him, even as he was." The word "took" there means to take alongside. They took Jesus Christ alongside them. And we rejoice that that's the Savior we can preach tonight, one who will come alongside us. He'll come alongside. Never abandon us. Never leave us. Never desert us. He'll always be by our side. So Paul testified to that. Remember when he was in that prison ship? And the great storm, your rock lid and blew up. And the ship was tossed to and fro, and for nights, rather for days, every day seemed like a night. Paul went and announced to the captain and to the crew and to all the prisoners that that night the angel of the Lord had stood beside him. We can all testify to that. But then if you don't have Christ, how are you going to do in the storm? If you don't have Christ in the vessel, how will you do in that storm of sickness when you're laid low and wondering if you'll ever recover or not? And you don't have Christ. How will you do when you come to die and the tornado of death is howling around your soul? How will you do if you don't have Christ? I wouldn't want to be in the sinner's shoes for anything when he comes to die. It must be an awful experience to die without Christ. We're told here that the Lord said, let us pass over on to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was. There's the real Christ. They took him even as he was. They didn't want to change him. They didn't want a different Christ. They didn't want some other Christ. They took him even as he was there in the ship with them. And what they had seen of him that day and the day before, that's the Christ they wanted. They took him even as he was. That's what's wrong. That's what's wrong. Many people today don't want to take Christ as he is. Unfortunately, so many today are ready to accept a false Christ. For where there are false prophets, there will be false Christs. The false prophet will preach a false Christ. And men and women are told to embrace this false Christ, a Christ that bears no resemblance to the Christ of this book. And I tell you this evening, if a soul does not embrace the Christ of this Bible, that soul is lost. That soul is lost. That soul has no hope for eternity. No. The sinner must embrace the real Christ. Not the Christ one of a man's imagination. Plenty of them about today. They speak about a Christ and they think they speak of him as they think he should be. Not how he is. They speak of a Christ of their own imagination. Do we hear these people? Hear them on radio or on television? And they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. They talk about Jesus. Never hear them referring to him as Lord. We mentioned before, when anyone in the Scriptures addressed Christ, they never, never said Jesus. They always gave him his proper title. They spoke about Jesus. They spoke about Christ, but when they were addressing him, they called him Lord. And rightly so, for when we call him Lord, we call him by his name. But they speak of a Christ who is of their own imagination. Now, when you listen to them talk about this Jesus, why, you would hardly recognize him.
And you say to yourself, well, that's not the Lord Jesus I know. That's not the Lord Jesus I read about in the Scriptures. This must be somebody else. And it is. It's a false Christ. They speak about an effeminate Christ. You ever notice that? The way they speak about the Lord Jesus. They speak of Him as being some kind of an effeminate individual. What the Bible calls the Lord? A man of war. You never speak about the manliness of Christ. Because they're talking about a Christ of their own imagination. They speak about a weak Christ, but never a strong Christ. They talk about a supportive Christ. Never about a saving Christ. Because they're talking about a Christ of their own imagination. My sinner friend, don't put your trust in a false Christ. Turn please to Mark 13. And there in Mark 13, the words of the Lord Himself. Verse 21, Mark 13, verse 21. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, here is He is there, believe him not. And the word him is in italics. Believe not. Don't put your trust in a false Christ. Don't put your trust in a Christ of these old apostate ministers. Because it's not the Christ of the Bible. No, it's not. They stand up there and they talk about a Christ who's not the Christ of the book. And the Lord Himself says, believe not. He said that, not me. Don't believe on a false Christ. They preach a Christ of their own imagination. They preach a Christ of their own invention. Men down through the years and today have been ready to invent a Christ. There were those in the Savior's day who were quick to invent their own Christ. They talked about the Lord Jesus Christ being a wine bibber. They talked about the Lord Jesus being a gluttonous man. They talked about the Lord Jesus being Beelzebub, the prince of devils, the Lord of the flies. That's the Christ of man's invention. That's not the true Christ. That's not the real Christ. And I know this, there are many today, and that's the Christ they would rather have. They would rather have a Christ who's a wine bibber and a gluttonous man. It would suit themselves the way they live. That's why they don't want the real. Over in Isaiah, in chapter 2, the Lord there speaks about an invented God or an invented Christ. Isaiah 2, verse 8, their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. They invented this God. That which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. There's no forgiveness
in the worship of a Christ of man's invention. Forgive them not. There's no forgiveness. And man today can worship the Christ that they have invented, or the Christ they have imagined him to be, and they can say they're religious, and they can say all kinds of things about themselves, but except they worship and believe in the Christ of this book, they're lost forever. They need the real Christ in the vessel. Not the Christ of their imagination, not the Christ of their invention, neither the Christ of their interpretation. You recall a couple of years ago when we went down to the Capitol Theatre and protested against the Jesus Christ Superstar. We thank the Winter family for supporting us on that stand as well, even though they were not able to be here. But the stand we took against Superstar, we got into a debate with people outside the theatre. And we talked to them about the Christ of the Bible. And it was most frustrating talking to them because the only reply you got was, oh, that's your interpretation. I remember saying to one girl, well, if I came to a junction, a road junction, and I saw a sign and it said one way, I said I would have no other way of interpreting that sign other than this street is one way. That's it. There's no other way of interpreting it. And if the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, how else are you to interpret that? If the Lord Jesus says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, how else are you to interpret that? But people today worship a Christ of their own interpretation. Christ who's not virgin born. They read, well, I don't even know if they read the Bible or not, but they'll read the books of the higher critics and they'll say Christ wasn't virgin born. Christ didn't live a sinless life. Christ didn't really die. He only swooned on Calvary. And if he did die, well, he didn't really rise from the dead. It's the Christ of man's interpretation. And except man believes the Christ of this Bible, the virgin-born Christ, the sinless Christ, the Christ who died giving up the ghost, the Christ who rose from the grave, there's no other Christ can save. He's the one. And oh, that sinners would take him even as he is. Not as men interpret him to be or imagine him to be, but take him even as he is. The true, real, living Christ. And then others, of course, would prefer to take a fashionable Christ. Christ of Hollywood. People were amazed, referring back to the Superstar protest. Some people were amazed that we as church people would protest against Superstar. They thought we should be embracing it and saying it's wonderful. No, that's the Hollywood Christ. It's not the Christ of the Bible. Same with Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of Christ. My people think, oh, we should have been embracing that film. That was Mel Gibson's Christ. It wasn't the Christ of this book. No, not at all. That was the fashionable Christ. It's the Christ the world wants. Not the Christ that the world hates. And all we would say tonight, sinner, take Christ as he is. As he is here. As he is in this book. Take him as he is. And he'll take you through the storms of life. And finally, and very quickly, he's the recommended Christ. What was it that recommended him to the disciples, which prompted them to take him even as he was? His person. They looked upon Jesus Christ and they took him as he was. They looked upon his person. The loveliness of his person. That's recommendation enough for any sinner tonight to receive Christ. To repent of their sin and receive the Lord. The loveliness of his person. Because he's altogether lovely. He's altogether lovely in his purity. Altogether lovely in his holiness. Altogether lovely in his humanity. Altogether lovely in his humility. Altogether lovely in his majesty. He's the fairest of the fair. That's recommendation enough, isn't it? His person and his power. He stilled the tempest that night. And sinner, you should say this evening, I need to take Christ as he is. Because I need him in the tempest of life. That's a good recommendation. And his presence. They had Christ in the vessel. It's good to have Christ in the vessel. Then we can smile at the storm. That's a good recommendation. And his passion. He had a love for souls. He loved sinners. That's why he was going over to the other side. He's going over to save one soul. He'll save you. If you take him as he is. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O gracious, loving Father, we come again to Thee in the Savior's name. We thank Thee, Lord, for that day, that night even, when Thou, Lord, didst apply the eye salve to our eyes, and we saw Christ as He is, and we took Him as He is. And, O Lord, we pray that others will take Christ even as he is tonight. We ask thee, Lord, that as from this night, some soul or souls will bring Christ into the vessel with them. And we know, our God, that thou will see them through to the other side. Lord, answer prayer. And grant that all that are in this meeting tonight will stand with us on the other side, on the shores of the land that is fairer than day. Be with us now, our Father, as we leave thy house. And grant that we'll be conscious of thy presence. Those, Lord, who have a little further to go tonight. And may we meditate upon thy word, even in the night season. May we meditate on thy word day and night. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.